Welcome to our next lesson in our Old Testament Bible History series. Today's Bible story is called Samuel Judges Israel from the first book of Samuel, chapters 1 through 6. Before we begin, I have a question for you. Do you have any actions that you do to bring you good luck? I hope not. But sometimes people will cross their fingers to bring good luck if they're about to cross a busy street, hoping they will not get in an accident. Other times, people will mention something like, "I have not been sick for over 2 years," fearing that they have destroyed their fortunes of good health by even talking about it. They will knock on wood to keep their run of good health going. That sounds silly. Knocking on wood will not keep you healthy. Crossing your fingers will not keep you safe. These are called superstitions. There is no such thing as good or bad luck. God is in control of all things, and we had better spend our time in prayer, asking Him to keep us safe or healthy. Israel has always been God's chosen nation. From the time of Abraham, it was a family, then a nation of people that belonged to God. They did not always behave and look like they belonged to God, but God never broke His covenant with them. He has always been their king and ruler. In our new book of study, the first and second books of Samuel, we will learn how God establishes an earthly king in Israel after the time period of the judges. Let me introduce you to Elkanah. You can find him in chapter 1. He had two wives. That was quite common back then, but wrong. This caused trouble in his family because it seems one wife, Hannah, had no children, but his second wife, Peninnah, received several. It was a great honor to receive children, and for a woman to not be a mother was a source of great sadness. Hannah was quite unhappy about the fact she had no children. Peninnah made her pain worse because she was mean towards Hannah. She was proud that she was a mother and taunted Hannah. You see, Hannah was loved very much by her husband Elkanah, and Peninnah was jealous about that. Hannah was loved very much by her husband Elkanah, and Peninnah was jealous about that. Elkanah was a good husband and took his family every year to Shiloh to worship the Lord in the tabernacle. Peninnah continued to taunt Hannah, even in Shiloh. Hannah was sad about this, and her husband Elkanah could not comfort her. Hannah wanted to pray to the Lord, and she went to the tabernacle to pray. There she poured out her heart before God. She prayed that the Lord would give her the one thing she desired, a son. She promised that if the Lord would bless her with a son, then she would give him back to the Lord to serve him all the days of his life. Hannah prayed silently, but her lips moved with her words. Eli, the high priest, noticed this. Eli was old. Maybe he could not see very well, but he thought she was drunk. It is sad that he probably was not surprised to expect a drunk person near the tabernacle. The spiritual condition of Israel was not strong at this time. Eli's sons were not doing their work as priests in a God-honoring way. In fact, they despised God and His laws. Hannah answered him and said, "I am sad and have been praying to the Lord to help me. Please do not think I am bad and drunk. I have been telling the Lord my concerns and asking for His help." Eli was glad to hear this and sent Hannah on her way. "Go in peace and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked." Soon after, Elkanah, Peninnah, and Hannah return to their home in Ramah. Soon, Hannah was expecting a child. This happened after they returned to their home in Ramah. Hannah was expecting a child, and when he was born, she named him Samuel, which means asked of God. The next few years, Hannah did not go with to Shiloh to worship at the tabernacle. It's also called the temple. When the little boy Samuel was about 4 years old, Hannah went back to Shiloh to worship at the temple. She met Eli again and said, "I am the woman who was praying here in the temple several years ago. Do you see this young boy here? It was for this child that I prayed, and God has given me what I asked for. Now I have given him back to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." From then on, Samuel helped the old high priest at the temple. Every year, Hannah would come back and bring him some new clothes to wear as he grew up. She was so happy to see him grow taller and stronger. She was especially happy to see him serving the Lord. Hannah was rewarded with several more children after this. Let me introduce you to Eli. He was the high priest and very old. He had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas, grown-up men. These two men behaved in such a shameful way that all the people of Israel were shocked at their wickedness. Knowing that the high priest Eli would not live much longer, the people were fearful about what would happen when these wicked sons would become priests in his place. We learn from God's word that this terrible behavior was partly the result of Eli not being a good father. He was too easy on his sons when they misbehaved and did not correct them. God sent a prophet to Eli to tell him a message. God had promised earlier that the sons of Aaron would be his priests forever. But now, since Eli had let his sons become so wicked, God would not allow his family to be priests. Both sons would die on the same day. In fact, all of Eli's descendants would never reach old age. And God would choose another priest, one who would be a good man. It is at this time that Samuel was a young boy, living with Eli and serving at the temple. One night, he woke up from his sleep because Eli had called his name. Well, he thought it was Eli. So he quickly went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli is confused. "I did not call you, Samuel. Lie down and go back to sleep." Eli thinks Samuel must have had a dream. Samuel returns to his bed and lays down, and sure enough, there it comes again. "Samuel, Samuel." He is definitely sure that Eli has called him. The voice was unmistakable. He runs back to Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." Eli says, "No, my boy, I did not call you. Lie down and go back to sleep." Samuel obeys, but before long, the voice returns, "Samuel." He gets out of bed and goes to Eli again. This time, Eli knows that something special has happened. It is the Lord who has called Samuel. He instructs Samuel, "Go and lie down. If the Lord calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Once again, the Lord calls Samuel, Samuel, and this time his answer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." God tells Samuel a message that was so solemn that Samuel feared to share it with Eli. He stayed in his bed the rest of the night. In the morning, Eli asked Samuel to share with him what the Lord had said. Samuel told him the solemn message that God was going to send a terrible punishment on Eli because Eli had not turned his sons away from their wicked life. Eli loved the Lord and had to agree that the Lord was even righteous in punishing him. Samuel remained with Eli, and each day it became clearer that God was with Samuel. The people could tell that Samuel was being prepared to be God's prophet. So far in our story, we have learned about Elkanah, Hannah, Eli, and Samuel. But do you remember from past lessons about Samson? Remember how he scared off the Philistines so they never bothered the Israel nation for a long time? Well, Samson is now dead, and the Philistines are stronger and braver now. They come to fight the Israelites again, and this time 4,000 Israelites are killed. The elders of Israel were asking each other, "Why has God let the Philistines beat us in battle? We should take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle the next time. Then we will win." What a terrible thing to do. The Ark of the Covenant was not a good luck charm to be used as a weapon of war. It was a symbol of God's glory and a reminder that he dwelled above it. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. No one could see it except the high priest. But Eli's sons insist that this is a good plan, and they take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. The people see the Ark arriving and cheer and shout so loud the Philistines can hear them. Over in the Philistine camp, questions are being asked about all this cheering and shouting. Soon, the terrible news is announced. The Israelites have brought the Ark of God into their camp. This news terrified the Philistines because the Israelites had never done such a thing before. But for the Philistines, there was no turning back. They were stubborn, brave, and strong. And sure enough, they actually beat the Israelites in this battle. 30,000 Israelites were killed. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that God was pleased to dwell above, the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle, a visible reminder that the invisible God dwelled among the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, that holy Ark of God is taken by the Philistines, who did not know him nor love him. Hophni and Phinehas were both killed. A messenger man ran from the army to Shiloh to tell the people what had happened. The whole city began to cry over this terrible news. Eli, sitting on a seat at the roadside, he waited for the news from the battlefield also. He heard the crying. He was anxious and listened with fear to the bad news. His sons were dead. Israel was beaten. Eli heard God's promise to him come true. God had punished his sons. But when he heard that the Ark of God was captured, this was too much. He fell over backward off his seat, broke his neck, and died. The Philistines took this holy Ark with its golden mercy seat to one of their pagan temples in Ashdod. They put it beside one of their own idols. Did you know that the next morning when the people came into their temple, they saw their beloved idol fallen flat down in front of the Ark of God? They set their idol back up, but the next day It had fallen again, and this time was broken. Soon the people of Ashdod began to get sick. Many died. They soon realized they didn't want this ark from the Israelite God with them. "He is hurting us and our god Dagon," they said. The leaders of Ashdod decided to get rid of this ark because he is hurting us and our god Dagon. The leaders of Ashdod decided to send the ark to Gath, another Philistine city. There, God plagued the people of Gath with boils, and many died. 7 months passed with the Philistine people dying from sickness and plagues. They called their magicians to come up with a plan. They thought it would be a good idea to send the ark back to Israel with some gifts. They made a new cart and hitched it to two cows. The cows left and never looked back. They walked straight down the road from the Philistines and towards Israel and the city of Bethshemesh. Can you imagine what happened? There were a lot of Israelites out in their fields harvesting their wheat. They heard the sound of the cows and the wagon, and then it came into view with the Philistine leaders following it. The Ark of the Covenant of their God, back in Israel. Soon Levites arrived to pick the Ark of the cart, setting it with the presents on a great stone. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. And then an awful thing happened. Some of the Israelites of this town, who were not Levites, came closer to the ark. They touched it. They lifted the golden lid and they looked inside. God punished them immediately for their disobedience. They were punished immediately for this disobedience. Soon men from another city, Kiriath-Jearim, carried the ark to their city. In this story, there are a lot of different people introduced and lessons that we can learn. We can learn about prayer. We can learn that God is the source of all true joy. We can learn about raising children, about not being superstitious, and also about being respectful towards a holy God. But while these lessons are good ones, remember that the history of Israel at this time of Samuel also fits into the bigger picture. The story of Samuel and Israel are only parts of a bigger puzzle, one that tells a far grander story. That story is about the Messiah who would come and save, who would redeem Israel and bring salvation to this nation, but also to all the nations of the world. For this reason, we see Hannah so sad in this story. She did not have any children, and she would love to be the mother of this promised Messiah. We also learn about who God is. God is the source of all true joy. At the beginning of chapter 2, we hear Hannah pray, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation." Hannah prayed for a son. She received a son. And now she is going to leave him at the temple to serve God with Eli. She loved her son, but the source of joy was God. She rejoiced in his faithfulness to her. If you would like to be happy, the world tells you to try and buy things and be happy with things. But this story tells us that we can only be happy with God. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." From Psalm 37, verse 4. God's children rejoice in God. Did you know that God also rejoices in his people? In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it talks about God's glorious preparation of a way of salvation for his people. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I have to say, there is more. God finds great joy in himself, in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Read Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In this story, we have seen the nation of Israel use the holy ark of God as a sort of good luck charm. God allowed their superstitions to fail in order to teach them that God alone was almighty. The Philistines captured the ark, and the Lord showed that he was almighty by defeating that false god Dagon and making many of the Philistines die by illness. God's power is not limited to Israel only, but his power will be displayed in the whole world. We learn from this that God is to be served with our whole heart. God and his service may not be used by us as a good luck charm. When we do this, we show a lack of real trust in God. You maybe do not have good luck charms, but do you try to buy God's good favor by making sure you do a whole list of good works, or praying for a certain number of minutes, or reading a certain number of pages in the Bible? That is just a dry routine without thinking and without love. True worship is with our whole heart, reverently and with love. From John 4, we know we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. In Mark 7, the Lord Jesus was challenged by the Israelites of that day about his disciples not following the careful routine of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus responded, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He is saying that their worship of God was empty and vain because they taught the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus was stronger in his words and said that their teaching at its heart was actually a rejection of God's commandments. In this story, we have learned that God has given Israel the prophet Samuel. We have seen the ark captured, false gods defeated, and the return of the ark. God is the source of true joy. God is to be served with our whole heart. In our next lesson, we will see how God continues to fulfill his promise to make Abraham's family a blessing when he gives Israel their first king.